Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our epistle lesson for today continues where last Sunday's epistle lesson left off. This is one of those lectio continuo things where taking a scripture lesson, the scripture lesson just continues the next week and the week after. The historic lectionary has been around for about 1600 years, give or take, and so this is one of those instances where we just get to keep reading. So there will be some tie-in from last week to this week, but you'll be fine if you weren't here last week, at least from a sermon perspective. Where were you anyway? Today, we're reminded of letting God dictate things to us. We let God be God, and we worship Him. We submit to Him. We are not God. We are not gods. We do not get to dictate for ourselves. Rather, we have a creator. The pot cannot cry out to its creator and say, "I have no need of thee." Rather, we need our creator. And He dictates to us what is right and what is wrong. Each of us has a place in this story. Each of us has a position within our families, within our church, within our communities. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us have distinctions from one another. But God is the giver of the gifts that provides for us in these ways. Yes, these gifts differ according to the grace that He has given to us. If you are a husband, you are not the wife. If you are the mother, you are not the father. If you are the child, you do not have authority over your parents, but rather you are to honor them, as God declares. The teacher, the preacher, the one who leads in exhortation, the one who gives with liberality, the leader, that he do so with diligence, that when we show mercy, we do it not out of guilt, but out of joy, out of cheerfulness, to see someone positively impacted by our words and by our deeds. That we rejoice in hope, that we do this with one another. When you find out that someone is pregnant in the congregation, first of all, make sure that you know that without a doubt before mentioning anything. But when you know this, or when a child has been brought forth, it is good for you to rejoice for her. This is a beautiful thing. Life has been brought into that family, into this church. And when you know that someone has lost his or her husband or his wife, you mourn with him or her too. The body aches for one another. This is more important than just what your last name is. Your name is Christian, and you are in this together. But as you are a Christian, you let Christ dictate what you believe. It's not my feelings, it's not your feelings, it's His word. Stick to it, stand firmly on it, let it direct every single path for you. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. If God says that this is evil, if God says that those who focus on practicing these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, it is disgusting and despicable for the church to say otherwise. The church is the bride of Christ, and the bride is to submit to her husband. The church submits to Christ because He cares for her, He provides for her, He leads her, He protects her, and He washes her, and He cleanses her, and He lays down His life for her. If God says that it is evil, it is not that we can be more merciful than Him. We abhor what He abhors. That is, we hate what He hates, And we love what he loves. We cling to the things that God has proclaimed for us to cling to. Now, in our unbelieving world, led by the devil, they look at that and say all sorts of mean things about you if you hold to what the Word of God says. But if Jesus has proclaimed this thing, then we are to follow it. If his Father proclaims it, we are to follow it. If the Holy Spirit, through the prophets, proclaim it, we are to follow it. We'll never follow it perfectly, but that's why we have Jesus. To be a Christian isn't to believe that you are better than everyone else. It's to believe in the Jesus who is God, who is better than everyone, including me and you. It is to recognize that I cannot attain heaven for myself, but out of his great love and mercy, he does it for me. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. When God defines something, it is not us who get to redefine it. In our gospel lesson for today, we see that Jesus, as God, loves marriage. He loves it. He blesses it. In fact, he turns water into wine so they can continue celebrating it. This is a reminder that alcohol, in and of itself, is not sinful. But if, after consuming a bit of it, you consume more and more and more until the point where you are drunk or even too tipsy to make good decisions, this is evil. And if that is where my life is, that's where my focus is, that I cannot be joy-filled unless I have a substance that alters my mind, then I am not completely submitting to Christ. The point here isn't to be drunk, but it is to rejoice in what God has given us. Jesus loves marriage. That's a fact. And so the church loves marriage too. We see that God defines marriage right in Genesis, in his creation. In the beginning, God created man. He made man male and female, Genesis 1:27. And in Genesis 2, he gives us a deeper glimpse of what that looked like. He makes the man first, Adam, forming him from the dust of the ground, and he breathes life into him. And he declares that it is not good that the man should be alone. Instead, I will make a helpmeet for him. I will make a woman who will be his helper. I will create her to see things from an angle that he does not see, so that he makes better informed decisions. I will make him a helper so that eventually, when he falls into sin and he struggles with his health, that she will tell him it's time to call the doctor. That she will help in prolonging his life, that he may have more days to glorify God. That she will help him to make his days joy-filled. That she will give him someone to lead, someone to pray for, someone to provide, and someone to protect. Because if you are a man, you know that that is built right in your being. The devil doesn't care if you do those things, but God has created you to do that. He has created you to love, to lead, to protect, and to provide. God creates marriage even before the fall. And about it, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God puts together, let no man rend asunder or separate. So in the beginning, in the garden, God made marriage between a man and a woman for the rest of their lives. Death, tragically, does tear apart that flesh. And if you've had a spouse who's died, you don't need me to remind you of that. But there is hope. For the spouse that dies in the Lord is not eternally lost to you. The spouse who dies in the Lord will be yours again. Not in the same way, because in heaven we will not need that procreation. We will not need that companionship like we needed it here on earth, because we will be in eternal communion with God, with our brothers and sisters. But we will rejoice to see the saints who have gone before us to rejoice to see that Jesus Christ is God over them and over us. This concept of marriage being defined by God is reiterated in our gospel in Matthew 19, where Jesus once again reiterates what marriage is. As they are discussing these things with him, they talk about the hardness of heart. Specifically here, the conversation is around divorce. And Jesus speaks about this and he says, as they say, is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Maybe one day I wake up and I realize I don't like the color of her hair. Or maybe one day I wake up and realize, by gum, she supports a team that I don't like. Is that a reason for me to simply put her away and no longer be united to her? Is it if I get bored? No. Jesus says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. This is something that we need to wrestle with, just as his disciples wrestled with it. But at the end of the day, we simply must submit to what God has to say. God loves marriage. He created it. He defines it. He defined it in Genesis before the fall. Jesus reiterates it here in Matthew 19. And even though our society no longer cares that much about it, at least a godly marriage, we in the church do, because we are his bride. Jesus goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts of celibacy just a few verses later. And if that is a gift that the Lord has given you, thanks be to God. It is given to you that you may live your life in service to Christ's church, in service to others. But for the rest of us, God gives us this gift so that we do not burn continually in lust, so that we rejoice in the possibility of receiving children as he chooses to send. Death is a tearing apart of the flesh. Divorce is a tearing apart of the flesh. There is forgiveness won for us by Jesus Christ, but this is not something that we should be pursuing. The concept of no fault, or simply we don't like each other anymore, is not the reason. Sin corrupts God's good things. If you have sat in the same or similar pews for years with your spouse, glorify God. What a joy it is to be with that person that you share flesh with. That you've watched your children grow up in the pew next to you. That you have an opportunity, in some cases, to sit with your grandchildren in that pew further down the line. This is a reason to rejoice. We let God be God. We submit to him. St. Paul, in Ephesians, reiterates the exact same words. He reminds us of the importance of this marriage and how it is an example of the love of Christ to his church. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, that he may present her spotless, without wrinkle, and cleansed. We each have a different role. The role of the wife is no less important than the role of the husband. The role of the mother is no less important than the role of the husband. And in fact, most of us husbands, we go out to work to provide so that she can do the most important thing. I can't keep children alive. At least I don't think I'm as good at it. But God has given her an ability that I don't have. We need to celebrate that more. We need to rejoice that God has made us distinct from one another. Yes, we struggle in this life. We have our own lusts and sinful desires, and for that we need to repent. For you men, if your struggle is with a woman on a screen or having conversations with that woman who you work with that leads you to all sort of flirtatious desires, repent of that and turn back to the Lord. Wives, that spicy novel that you read is no better than what he's doing on those screens. Repent of that as well. Rejoice that God has given you a one flesh union if he has given it to you. Rejoice in God's gifts. What God has joined together, let not man separate, Paul writes in Ephesians 5. Children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. They are the eternal treasures that we talked about last week. Luther writes about this very much in his sermon on our gospel lesson for today. And he says, our life as Christian parents, if the Lord has blessed you with children, is to return them to him. That we focus our time, our money, the gifts that he gives on returning them to him. It's not to get them into the best college. It's not to get them into the most highest paying career. It's to return them to him. Sports are fine. Exercise is good for the body and for the soul. But if your travel sport is so engrossed that every Sunday morning that rolls by, you have to make a choice and you choose the sport over worshiping God, this is something that we also need to repent of. We rejoice that God has given us these gifts. We return them to him. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Rejoice with one another. Mourn with one another. If you haven't always done this as a parent, God has still given you the opportunity to spend time with them, hypothetically, if they are still alive. Do that. Point them to Jesus in your conversations. Too often, we're more afraid to offend other people than we are to offend God. This, too, is a reason to repent. But take heart, dear Christian. Jesus Christ has trampled all of your sins under his feet. Death cannot control you. Satan cannot control you. You have newness of life. You follow his word, not because you are slave to it, but because you are free. You are not a slave to God's word. You are a son. And as a son, you receive the full inheritance. You now walk in that joy, the joy of Jesus Christ. God still loves marriage. He still blesses marriage. And the church, as his bride, will continue to do so. The church does well to sing the hymns, the same hymns that are sung in a house blessing. Oh, bless the house. Oh, bless the house, whate'er befall, where Jesus Christ is all in all. A home that is not wholly his, how sad and poor and dark it is. Oh, blessed the parents who give heed unto their children's foremost need, and weary not of care or cost, may none to them and heaven be lost. Then here will I and mine today a solemn promise make and say, though all the world forsake his word, I and my house will serve the Lord. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.